right. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. My name's Ronnie. Hey, before I get rolling, I want to say hey to just a couple of couples. Stuart, Michelle Heath, we all stand up back here. 25-year anniversary this past week. Yeah, I just wanted to do it. Say congratulations. That's amazing. Also, Jerry and Joy Boovy, where are you? Jerry and Joy, please stand up. Please stand up. In the very back, 50 years. You guys, Jerry, I know you skipped church last week to take your wife away. I saw. Hey, I just thank, I'm sure there's others that really honor marriage around here. We're thankful for these couples, and I'm sure there's others across the room, so thankful for you guys. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29, we're concluding a sermon series today called 4CLT. This is a sermon series we've been going through the last few weeks, looking at how our church and the churches across Charlotte who unite around the gospel, who are for the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, should be united on the same mission. That doesn't mean we have to agree with necessarily everything theologically. There's some second or third tier issues that we can disagree on as long as we get the gospel right. And then the gospel should define our unity across the city. And Christians in general should gather to get along around the same things. And so we've looked at how we are for the gospel. We've looked at how we are for our neighbor. We've looked at how we are for the church. And today we're rounding out on how we are for our city, for our city. And Jeremiah 29 is written in the context of a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to the people of God who are exiled in a place called Babylon. It's a very bad place, and they find themselves there. So Jeremiah 29, we're going to read together the first 14 verses here. Starting with verse 1, it'll be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, if you'll just let us know, we'll buy you a Bible. We believe the Bible's important for your life, and so if you just let us know, we'd love to pick you one up and mail it to you, or you can come by and get it. Here we go, Jeremiah 29, be on the screens. Jeremiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy God. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining exiled elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metalsmiths had left Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, pretty impressed there, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The letter stated this, verse 4. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles. I departed from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage, so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord of its on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. For they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. Let's pray together. Lord, This is your word. We thank you for it. We ask you, Lord, to bless it. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us today, that you would teach us our role as we live here in America as pilgrims in a land that's not our land, as exiles right now. God, teach us how we are to live life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Recent findings reveal that there are some 1 million people, if not many more than that, in the greater Charlotte metro area that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that do not know Christ, many of which are searching, many of which are trying to figure this spiritual thing out. They're trying to figure out, what does my life mean? What is my purpose in life? How do I go to heaven when I die? And the answers to all these questions, and these people live all around us, and perhaps maybe you're here today. Perhaps you're someone who's wandered in our church, you've been away from church for a while, and you're coming to check us out, or you're new to town, or you're trying to find friends, and you thought, well, I'll just go to church, there's a lot of people there, and so here you are. Wherever you find yourself today, believe today's sermon hopefully addresses you. See, God's number one plan for reaching people who are looking for eternity, for reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is sitting in the room today. You and I, as God's people, as the church, if you're a Christian today, you are God's plan for reaching these people. You are God's plan to share God's love with our city. It's our main point today, that God's people are God's plan to share God's love in our city. This is it. You are the answer. You are God's plan to share God's love with our city. And all throughout the Bible, we see God's people being the vessel through which he made himself known to the entire world. We see this truth in God's covenant with Abraham. We see it in Jesus' commission to the disciples in Matthew 28. We see it in Paul's words to the church. This is true. God's people are God's plan to share God's love in our city, but there's often a problem, and this problem is never with God. The problem is always and has always been with us, with God's people. In the Old Testament, God's people had problem accomplishing this. In the New Testament, God's people had problems accomplishing this. Church history tells us God's people have had problems accomplishing this, and so too today, we are often torn with accomplishing this. Christians tend to swing one of two ways. Either one, they become earthly minded and not heavenly focused. Become earthly minded and not heavenly focused. They confess Christ as Savior. They are baptized. They dive into church commitment. They grow some. But then they settle into a nice, cozy Christian subculture where they just kind of love the earth and love the things the world gives them, and loves their own kind of communities, and enjoys kind of this persuasive American dream kind of Christianity that says, hey, as long as you've got Jesus, and as long as you go to church some, and as long as you do your little deal and read your Bible some, then you can just enjoy all the world has to offer, and when you die, you're still going to get Jesus. And so might as well just settle in and enjoy life and roll forward. They think like Kenny Chesney thinks, singing, everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. That's what they think. Oh, I want to go there, but I really like the things I have right now. I like the family I have right now. I like the home I have. I like the job I have. I like the things I get to enjoy. I don't really understand heaven. I'm really confused by heaven. I think angels and harps and clouds, it didn't really sound that appealing to me. And so I'm fine, and I don't want to go until it's actually my time. They're earthly minded, but not heavenly focused. Or they become heavenly minded and no earthly good. That's the other swing. They become heavenly minded and no earthly good. It's clear, the opposite in the other direction. Maybe you know someone like this. Some can be too focused on heaven. They're so focused on eternity, so focused on things above and longing to be there, that they are no good down here in our own community. Many Christians do have an attitude that is like this. They are so focused on their eternal destination that if we just pray, this world is terrible, it's disgusting and disastrous, and we just need to pray for Jesus to return. And so they swing in this whole other area where they just kind of hunker down in their own bubble, and they try to just focus on heaven and begging the Lord to return and come, Lord Jesus, come, come, come. And they just wait, and they get mixed up in all sorts of conspiracy theorists or like online YouTubers that tell you the Lord's coming back here, the Lord's coming back then. And so they get kind of sidetracked, just longing, which we should look and long, but that we shouldn't be sidetracked from the mission God's given us. So these are the two extremes. And what Jeremiah teaches us is that there is a third way. We need disciples of Jesus who understand how to truly live the way God intends for his people to live. That there is a way to live, understanding that we are God's plan to share God's love in our city. And Jeremiah 29 helps us see this today. That we can long for heaven and love it and pray for it while we are living on mission. Understand that God has us here for his purposes, for his glory. And so we get to Jeremiah. Maybe you've heard of Jeremiah 29:11. It's really famous verse. It's kind of posted everywhere. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. But you may not be familiar with the story surrounding it. And so first, let's consider God's people here in Jeremiah 29. God's people. As I said, Jeremiah 29 is written in the context of a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to the people of God who are exiled in Babylon. Babylon was some 800 miles from Jerusalem. It's a long way away, and the first wave of captives have been forcibly taken away by a madman named King Nebuchadnezzar. He was not a godly man. He was a godless man. He was wicked. He did not believe in God and had an insatiable desire to expand the wicked and mighty rule and reign of Babylon. He wanted to control all peoples. And Babylon is not a nice place. The people did not worship God. They don't follow the word of God. They are involved in all sorts of sins, and God's people did not want to be there. They were faced with things that did not define a person of God. They were looking at and watching grotesque sins happen in front of them. They were in this place where they just felt like this is a wicked, wicked people, and all they wanted to do was to go home to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city where at least some of the people, if not many of the people, worshiped God. At least they longed to, they talked about it, and they desired it, and it was somewhat encouraging, but now they find themselves in this terrible, terrible situation. And read with me again, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles, I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. If you notice that verse, something majorly stands out to us. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles. I deported. I deported. God sent his people into exile. So, Christian people, God's people, the Jews, Israelites here, now they're in Babylon of wicked people. And God says he's the one that sent them there. That God sent his people. He deported them to Babylon. It was his will and his plan for them to be there. The reason that is the case is because God's people find themselves under his hand of judgment. He's using Nebuchadnezzar to judge, punish, and chastise his people for their sins. They've broken God's word. They've rebelled against them. And now they are under his heavy hand of wrath because they rebelled. But here we're seeing God lean into them and help them understand, even in their own rebellion, even his own chastisement, he is encouraging them on how to live. God always does what is best for his glory and his people's good. And the Lord, his plans are always perfect. Now, one of the things I do is when I discipline my kids, I think discipline is really important for kids. I discipline my kids. They don't like discipline. They don't like it when dad disciplines them, but I want to teach them why discipline is important. And if you have six kids, a lot of discipline in your house, a lot of discipline. And so when I discipline my kids, I often cry for a minute, you know, let them go through it, and then I come back in, I wrap them up, and I tell them, hey, listen, why does daddy discipline you? And they say, because you love me. And I said, that's right. And if daddy didn't discipline you, what would that mean? And they say, it would mean you didn't love me. That's right. The Bible teaches that God disciplines those he loves. Disciplines us for our own heart's sake, so that we can turn and come back into humble submission to him. And this is what God has done here. God always does what is best for his glory and his people's good. The Lord's plans are always perfect, even if they sting a little. I find it interesting that the two most formative moments in Israel's existence is their time in Egypt in slavery and exile. These two major moments of slavery and God brought them out, and exile where God brings them out, that these two things were used by God to shape his people and to share in his purposes. And the same goes for us today. See, we are sent by God as exiles here in America. That you and I sit here as exiles in America, on this earth. King David said God's people are sojourners walking with God in Psalm 39. Paul called Christians in Philippi citizens of heaven in Philippians 2:20. Peter calls Christians elect exiles of the dispersion in 1 Peter 1:1 and sojourners and exiles in 1 Peter 2:11. In his letter, and the author of Hebrews states that we are strangers and exiles on this earth. And it would do us well if we would see the parallel between the Israelites in Babylon and us today amidst a world that is very dark, amidst a culture that is being that is disastrously sinful and filthy, and before our very eyes on national TV, all over the place, in movies and television, are we watching the most disgusting, vile things played out before us? Marriages ripped apart live on TV. People arguing, fighting, lying, backbiting, destroying. American politics right now is awful. And we will be lucky to survive this. And it's just before all of us. We're watching the wickedness, and we sit here across this room and across our city and other little kingdom communities like ours as little cities. We are a little city of God right here. That Jesus is our King. And we are his people. And we sit amongst a culture that is wicked. And we sit knowing this isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. Our home is an eternal kingdom where one day Jesus will return. But until then, we are his, under his reign, under his control, living for his glory. You see, God put you where you are today. You think it was for a job change? No. God brought you here. You think it was for family? No. God's got plans for you here. You think it was because Charlotte has all four seasons? I thought so too, but they don't. It's a lie. It's a lie. Don't believe him. No. God is up to something, church. When you live here, wherever you live, in your neighborhood, in your community, wherever you work, in your office, whatever part of the city, God has you there. God has sent you here. And God has a plan for you there. That there are people all around you that need him. And knowing that God has sent you makes a difference. It changes two things. If you think about it and you really ponder on it and you really wrestle within your heart, it can change your attitude and it can change your perspective. It can change your perspective and your attitude. When you see this from God's perspective, you'll begin to see others as opportunities rather than just a neighbor or a coworker, or rather than just a means to an end, or rather than just something you got to put up with in this life. You'll see them as God's opportunity for you to share the love of Christ with him or her. It can change your attitude. You may still be frustrated that you're here. You're in this city, or you're at the same job you've been at forever, and you're like, when is my time coming, God? I've been plugging away at the same job for the last 15 years. Surely I'd get an advancement now. Or I thought by now in this life I'd be somewhere else with some other opportunity or retiring, but here I am. And you live in this attitude of just disgruntledness instead of realizing, God, you still have plans for me. If I'm still here and still in this opportunity and still in this moment, then you are doing something. You are up to something, God. Jesus says to his disciples in John 20, 21, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Next, what is God's plan? We talked about God's people. What is God's plan exactly for these people? Imagine you're the Israelites. You've been put in exile in a terrible place, a place you don't want to be, and you're looking to find a way out. You're sitting here trying to figure out the future, and you're trying to find hope in this situation, but it doesn't look great. You know, you are captives here. You find yourselves under the thumb of the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, who does not believe in God, and is ruthlessly ruling you as his own slave. You're in a terrible situation. The people are all trying to decide on what to do, and they have to make money. They got to figure out their futures and the futures for their families. And now what we have here is in verses 8 through 10, the text tells us that there are some false prophets who are lying to the Israelites, saying, hey, listen, guys, don't settle down. Just hang tight, because you know this people, you know how wicked they are. God's not going to let you stay here long, okay? He's going to get you out of here pretty quickly. And you know what? This people is so wicked, and you're not. What you should do is revolt. You should revolt against them. You should say, you know what? These aren't right. You're wrong, and you should try to overthrow the government. And so these false teachers are sharing things like, stand up for yourselves. Don't take it. And then Jeremiah comes along with a much different word. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. God tells them to settle in and pursue the well-being of the city. God says, you're going to be there a really long time. It's going to be a while, so you better get used to your new setting. It takes a long time to build a house, and then you got to move into the house to live there. It takes a really long time to plant a garden. Then you got to wait whole seasons to see the fruit come and the produce come before you can actually pick it and eat it. These are long seasons he's laying out. You're going to be here a long time. Finding a wife takes a long time, and some of you men have been waiting a long time. It takes a long time to give your daughter away to a man. And then once you find a wife, he says, they are to have sons and daughters, and then let them have sons and daughters. So the point is, you're going to be here a long time, so you better settle in. And he tells them to reject the false prophets, and he says, focus on three things. Multiply your family, multiply your people, pursue the well-being of the city, and pray for the city. The outcomes of these things is when the city thrives, you will thrive. Well, what does this teach us today? It teaches us that we, as God's people, are to live as intentional missionaries in our own community. We are to see ourselves as missionaries in our communities. I've got a good friend who is a missionary in North Africa. He and his wife and their four children live in North Africa. In order for him to minister to the people there, he and his wife had to move there. He had to learn the language, which has taken a really long time. They've been there over 5 years. They had to begin relationships with the people there. They had to eat the food, wear the clothes, shop in the markets, learn the culture. He had to get a job. And they went because God called them to go among the people. And so too, we are to see ourselves in the same way. There are other countries who send missionaries to America. We don't have to think about that. We have to think of, like, we need to send people to other countries because they're less fortunate than us. But the truth is, America, particularly the American South, is highly deceived. Highly deceived in what the gospel is. See, we today are not people of Israel and Babylon, but we are people of God in America, called to build a little city for God where we sit. We find ourselves in a home that's not our home. The Bible says we are pilgrims without a homeland. We are seeking a heavenly country, a city whose maker is God, and we are awaiting this new Jerusalem. Yet we live in Huntersville or Cornelius or Davidson or Lake Norman, whatever part of the city you live in, where we are surrounded by many people who do not believe in or follow Jesus. They view and practice things differently than we do. They understand sin to be different than we do. They understand sex, or they practice sex in a different way than we do. They practice marriage in a different way than we do. They have a view of family that's different than us, or money, or resources. They have all these different things that are broken, just like we were once broken. And they're confused, and they're lost. And we have the answer to give them. And we as God's people are God's plan for sharing God's love with them. And for some of you, you're in situations and you're in relationships and you're in locations of great influence in our city. However, these spaces and people and jobs are difficult and there is much struggle involved. But what if there is a bigger purpose in it all? What if this week somebody asks you the question you've dreaded? Hey, how do I have the same faith that you have? Hey, you do your marriage different. I'm on my third marriage. How do you have one marriage of 25 years? Like, what keeps you guys connected? What if someone says, hey, my kids, they're all in alcoholics and all kinds of things. How do your kids walk with Jesus? Like, how did your kids turn out the way they did? And you go, man, I have no clue. The Lord just did it. What if this week someone asks you, what is the hope that you have in you? See, we are called to live as intentional missionaries where God has us. And it's all about attitude and perspective. Remember, attitude, perspective, these two things really, really matter. Because what happens is we kind of grow numb in life, right? We kind of grow numb and we become selfish and we just begin focusing on our own self, on our own grind, our own stuff. And we forget that God has saved us, that we've been told of the good news of Jesus Christ and told people, tell people. Like, told people, tell people. Saved people, share with other people. People who've received the greatest gift we could ever receive in forgiveness and redemption should give it away to other people. We have the gospel message that has the power of Jesus Christ to save. And this is what God's love is. What about God's love? We see that He has good plans for His people. Jeremiah 29, here's the verse that many of you might have on a coffee mug or painted or hung in your house. And this is one of the most misused verses out there. That does not mean you've got to throw away your mug or take the signs down, okay? Just to clarify what it means. Someone might have given you a card on it when you graduated high school, or you might have it on a bumper sticker. Many prosperity gospel preachers will use this verse to say, God wants only good things on earth for you. Just be faithful, love God, have faith, and God will take care of you. He'll take all your troubles away. But this kind of rubs against real life, doesn't it? When you think about this verse, you compare it to real life, and you're going, but what about my marriage? Like, my marriage is constantly frustrating. Or my job is this way. Or my situation. You know, I'm sitting here with cancer. Or my health challenges are back. Or I can't have a baby. Like, what do we do with this verse when we live in real situations? There are many people who believe this verse and they aren't getting their prosperity. They aren't getting their health. They are still in their pain and suffering and trials and asking, where is God? You have all sorts of people around you telling you, you just have to do this or do that. And if you really love God, then He wouldn't allow this or allow that. And that is false. Because you look to Jesus and God put forth His own Son to die. You look at the disciples and every one of them was murdered. That can't be the case. This verse is given to the Israelites and it's an affirmation that God will bring them out of exile, that God does have a plan in all of this, that He has not forgotten His promise given to Abraham to make His people as numerous as the stars, that they would be a blessing to the nation, that God keeps His promises. His plans are in motion and nothing will stop them. Think about this. If something were to happen to the Israelites, just think about this. If something were to happen to God's people and Nebuchadnezzar killed them all, what would happen to God's plan? They would never come out. We would never have Jesus Christ. And we would never know Him today. Think about this. God has always protected the Israelites. You think about, someone says, well, what about God in the Old Testament? He's just an angry guy. He kills all those people, women and babies and children. What are we to do with that? God promised to preserve his seed through Eve, no matter the case, so that one day Jesus Christ could be born, so that the nations could be blessed and saved because of him. And God knew that all those children among God's enemies would grow up in a culture that would teach them to stomp out the Israelites. And God cannot let the Israelites be stomped out, because through them comes Jesus Christ, the blessing to all the nations. For God so loved the world in this way. And this is God's love, that he preserved the line so that Jesus Christ could be born, so that he could become the blessing of all nations, so that you and I could come into a relationship with him, to be forgiven of our sin, to be given a home in heaven when we died, and a real relationship with God eternal. It's amazing to consider these things, that God is working out his plans, that his plans are good to give them a hope and a future. And we today are to trust in God's promises. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says that all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. That the hope in the future, yes, is in their exile after 70 years. But the hope in the future has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hope and the future that the Israelites had and that the people of God have today. John Calvin says about this passage, the prophet is speaking not just as historical redemption for that period in time, but also of future redemption for the Israelites. God listened to their prayers when they sought him with all their heart, and in his time he brought them out of exile. The true fulfillment of Jeremiah 29:11 is Jesus Christ. Sure, God led them out, but he also led us out of our own captivity to Satan, sin, and darkness. He saved us out of that exile into an eternal home. What a glorious truth that we have today, that we are constantly surrounded by sin and pain and death, and we wonder when it will all go away. When will God deliver? When will God keep his promises? But we believe he has. That until this time, your time and my time on earth is over, that we are to breathe life into this city. That we are to pray on behalf of this city. That we are to write our neighbors' names down. That we are to write our co-workers' names down. That we are to pray for our government officials. That we are to pray for the flourishing of our city. Lake Norman region, Huntersville, Cornelius, Charlotte Metro, whatever part of the city you live in, you and your role is to live as an intentional missionary there. And we must remember that God uses and redeems our own trials and our own difficult circumstances for his glory. And he has a plan in all of it. You see, today Jeremiah writes to us. He says we need to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, the little kingdom of God today, amidst the big city that's around us. We are to lovingly seek to transform our city, to work to the good of Charlotte, awaiting by faith for God to fulfill all his promises, to return or to bring us home. God has a future hope for us who believe in Jesus, because he has a future hope for Jesus. But until then, we are to live here for his glory. See, we don't want to just build. Our pastors don't. We don't want to just build a great church. Believe me, we want to build a great church. I think we got one. I think God has got great plans for the future of our church. But we don't want to build just a great church. We want to build a great community. We want to see the gospel change and transforms broken homes, broken marriages, broken families. And there's many of you in this room who have gone through broken families. You sit here as divorced and remarried, and you are still somewhat picking up pieces of previous things, but by God's grace, you are thriving again. And there are other families who are in the same boat that you were in and need your wisdom and guidance. There are broken marriages, and many of you have walked through hard seasons of marriage that you can invest in others. There's substance abuse all across our region. There is greed. There is sexual misconduct. There is all sorts of things, and we have the hope of the gospel. And we are to build and transform our community. And how do we do this? First, we need to explore options to invade our community. We are to learn the needs of our city. What are the needs of our community? What are the needs of our own community right now, immediate? We have elementary schools in need. We have middle schools and high schools in need. We have sports games every Friday night that we could serve at. What are the needs around us? What are the immediate needs that we can thrive at in our cities? Where can we engage the needs of our cities? I want to know. If you know, if you have ideas, if you have opportunities, bring them to us so that we can mobilize some folks willing to serve. We want to engage our city. And really, for your own sake, questions for you to consider. How can you seek the welfare of the city where God has sent you? I encourage you to pray for our city. I want to do all this because we believe this is God's desire. See, the truth is, across this room, we have a future and a hope. One day, God's eternal kingdom. But there are millions across this city who have no future hope. They have no future hope. Only a fiery expectation of judgment. We don't talk about this too much, but those who are outside of our family, outside of our faith, all they have to look forward to is a fiery expectation of judgment. This is reality of being forsaken by God. And so we go. And as we wait for the day, we look around and see sin, racism and bitterness and materialism and laziness and sexual perversion and substance abuse. We see disease, we see pain, and we see death. But we live longing for our hope as we focus on ministering to the pain by being intentional missionaries to these people, winning as many possible by whatever way possible to Christ, because one day all of this, all the pain, all the sickness, all the death, all the disease will be overturned when we see a glorious city descend from heaven. And we see the King who makes all things new. That's our future. That's our hope. That's our city.